Okay, Sabbath blessings, everybody. I need to know if you can hear me because I had to reinstall the operating system on two computers. You can hear me? Okay, good. If you can kneel, please do so. That's a preferable position for prayer. Oh. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with a hedge of angels that keeps us safe throughout all these trials and tribulations and the good times. We thank you for the strength that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the eyes that see, especially when your hand makes such amazing movements. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for the Sabbath day that blesses us and keeps us. And thank you for changing the showbread today, too, so that we could learn more and have an opportunity to share what we learned today with others. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list. We lift up all those that even come against us. We pray for a special hedge around them so that they don't generate any more problems for us, but we pray that they are blessed irregardless. And Father, we thank you so much for the way that you show your hand with these miracles and things, letting us have absolute, even though we don't need it, we don't need to have evidence of your existence because we know that you're there. So thank you for the hugs that you sent. And again, Father, we lift up those that are in need, that are lost, that are sick, unspoken requests, and we have some loved ones that are having a hard time getting here with either online or offline. And we also lift up Sister Lynn with her computer problems. We pray that your hand is upon that as well. And we thank you for it being there because we know your perfect will is everywhere. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I don't know if this is going to work with the phone right here. I don't know if she can hear me. Could you hear me? I wonder if we should use a cell phone because the cell phone's got a lot better reception. And it's Saturday, cell phone calls are free. Yeah, that's not in my way. Say what? No, we call her house with our cell phone. That's what I'm saying. But you can hear okay, right? Still got it. I'd like to get a speaker phone. Okay. So when I do the sermon, though, Fran, you'll have to put the phone over there. That's speaker. Yeah. All right. Alrighty. We are starting a new book today. We had a couple of books that were a possibility of going into Great Controversy and Ministry of Healing, and of course, Ministry of Healing won out, as you can see. So. The thing is, I thought we had it, Fran. We don't have it. I can't find it downstairs. It must be up here somewhere.
Yeah, fine.
All right, thanks, because I hate to have to print the whole book out. So that's what I printed out, the first chapter. I know we have the book here somewhere. So anyway, chapter one starts actually on page 17 with, you know, with the preface and all that. I'm not going to read the preface. Or preface, for those of you that say it that way. All right. Our example, that's chapter one. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world as the unwearied servant of man's necessity. He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses that he might minister to every need of humanity. Matthew 8:17. The burden of disease and wretchedness and sin he came to remove. It was his mission to bring to men complete restoration. He came to give them health and peace and perfection of character. And what an example he was of all that. What a blessing it was. When you do a study on Jesus alone, it's really, if you just read Desire of Ages, that right there alone is an amazing book that speaks of his walk. Yeah, I'll take a look at it. Well, I don't necessarily have to have it now. But, Going on, it says, varied were the circumstances and needs of those who sought his aid, and none who came to him went away unhelped. Do you hear that, Benny Hinn? Or any of those other so-called faith healers out there? That's one of the easiest ways to expose these guys. If Benny Hinn was really healing people, why is it whenever they clamor to his seminars and stuff like that, only a chosen few end up on stage? And only after they're interviewed by the interviewers. In other words, they ask them to prove they believe they've been healed. If they got a good enough story to tell, and if they're crying and shaking and making all sorts of, you know, whatever, they'll let them up on stage. But what about, just in one ear, what about the tens of thousands that are wheeled in on, you know, gurneys and stuff that can't get up on stage and are never brought forward? You never see them up there, and they're always leaving. You know, it's like a big caravan of people that aren't healed that leave his seminars or whatever you call them, crusades. But here, Sister White, as well as scriptures, confirm that anybody that came to Jesus was healed. So going on, it says, from him flowed a stream of healing power, and in body and mind and soul, men were made whole. And the apostles, of course, after the former rain fell upon them, they had this, you know, like, well, case in point, like with Peter, early Acts and stuff, and some of the amazing things that you saw there. So some people will say, well, that's Jesus. You can't compare that to Benny Hinn. I says, well, then what about Peter? Okay? If you want to go that route. Either we are his example or we aren't, or we are allowing him to work through us anyway, because it's really not us anyway. It wasn't Peter either. It was Christ. Going on, it says, the Savior's work was not restricted to any time or place. His compassion knew no limit. On so large a scale did he conduct his work of healing and teaching that there was no building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged to him. On the green hill slopes of Galilee, in the thoroughfares of travel, by the seashore, in the synagogues, and in every other place where the sick could be brought to him, was to be found his hospital. In every city, every town, every village through which he passed, he laid his hands upon the afflicted ones and healed them. Wherever there were hearts ready to receive his message, he comforted them with the assurance of their Heavenly Father's love. All day he ministered to those who came to him. In the evening he gave attention to such as through the day must toil to earn a pittance for the support of their families. In other words, when these guys were at work, they'd come after work, and so Jesus would be there for them too. He was all day long doing this.
Thank you.
All right. Going on, it says, Jesus carried the awful weight of responsibility for the salvation of men. He knew that unless there was a decided change in the principles and purposes of the human race, all would be lost. This was the burden of his soul, and none could appreciate the weight that rested upon him. Through childhood, youth, and manhood, he walked alone. And that says a lot for us today because of how we have an impossibility to walk alone. And when she says walk alone, that's not meaning he's just all solitude by himself, on his own, not sharing or anything like that. No. His walk was singular in compared to our walks. For example, to walk alone or to walk with Christ or to walk alone would be someone who isn't affected by the playground taunts of the kids yelling goody two-shoes. You know, even from childhood, I'm sure Jesus had to deal with peer pressure just like any of us because he walked a mile in our shoes, and so he's going to have to deal with that, and he did. And the Bible does confirm that. Thank you for the water. Alright, it says it goes on to say, hold on a second.
I know, if I just went down the long pipe.
Alright. And, okay, so walking alone, it's difficult, of course, and I'm not going to say, you know, you should do it because, I mean, you should, of course, but how difficult is it? It all depends on the faith of the person. But when it comes to children, it's going to be more so difficult because they don't have the faith unless the parents train the child up in the way they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. So, yes, it is very possible to walk alone. And so when they taunt you on the playgrounds, because I know that I was taunted when I was young, and you eventually give in. At least I did. You know, not everybody does that, but I did. I got to the point where I got sick and tired of getting beat up, sick and tired of getting taunted and teased because I didn't want to do like punks were doing. That's what they were called, punks, and today they're hoods, I guess. And before you knew it, I became pretty bad. Because, you know, acceptance with your fellow man is what we crave, some of us. And it got tiring to be unloved. At least I felt it was being unloved, not realizing it wasn't love they were sharing anyway. You know, if they really did love, they wouldn't be taunting and doing those crazy things to people. And yet, so all you're really doing is looking for a release, a way to stop the taunts. And then the fake love comes, because really, you know, if you start hanging with them, guess what? You're going to start doing it like they were doing to other kids, or at least standing there with them as they do it. So continuing, it says, yet it was heaven to be in his presence. Day by day he met trials and temptations. Day by day he was brought into contact with evil and witnessed its power upon those whom he was seeking to bless and to save. Yet he did not fail or become discouraged. In all things he brought his wishes into strict abeyance to his mission. He glorified his life by making everything in it subordinate to the will of his Father. In other words, whatever, it's kind of like those little stickers you see that say WWJD, what would Jesus do, kind of a thing. And Jesus would have done that perfectly. You know, in other words, it would have been WWFD, what would Father do? You know. But going on, it says, when in his youth, his mother, finding him in the school of the rabbi, said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? He answered, and his answer is the keynote of his life work, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke chapter 2, verses 48 and 49. Oh, and by the way, Jesus was homeschooled, as is the plan of God to have all children, homeschooled. I mean, reading Sister White's writings, what was it, Fran? We found that one thing where she said, well, it was the age of 12, or was it 10 or something like that, before you actually start hitting with the reading, writing, and arithmetic, let them have their childhood kind of a thing so that the brain grows strong. If you start putting pressure on the brain when it's young to learn this, learn that, it kind of dwarfs their character to some extent, right? Plus, homeschooling is not going to generate a lot of opportunity for the world to taunt. You see the ingenious method by which the devil worked to get the people at such a position that they are today, just from taking the kids out of homeschools and putting them into public schools, government schools, where you're taught everything, including sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, if it wasn't for school, I never would have been the way I was when I was growing up. Everything and all my, you know, troublemaking friends and stuff like that were all from school. And even though I got kicked out of school later on in life, I craved to go back because that's where the fun was. I craved all the trouble that was there. It was always every day, what can we do today to get the teachers hot? It was like, It was an amazing thing the way it was designed. It still is to this day. And sure, you're still going to be taunted if you're homeschooled because, you know, you're going to have to go out in the world eventually. You know, you go to the market with your mommy and daddy or whatever when you're a kid. You know, you might see some of the kids laughing at you and stuff like that, taunting or whatever, and because they're wearing different clothing than you are or they're acting differently, whatever. But you're just drenched in it when you go to school. And now look at the end result, the way the people are today. It's just, it's amazing how it has changed. I remember reading about how when the government started this thing with the public schools, where mothers were screaming with tears running down their faces as the government was ripping the babies from their arms to bring them to school. Truant officers. In other words, the kids were ending up in jail, or the parents were ending up in jail, because they wouldn't allow their children, or didn't want their children to go to these schools. They wanted to train them at home. And this is, oh, you'll never be educated well enough. Really? Well, explain Thomas Jefferson, or some of these other guys that, Jefferson's a bad example, of course, his lifestyle was pretty bad, but, you know, some of these, you know, like even the forefathers of this nation, they were all homeschooled. So continuing, it says, yet it was heaven, paragraph 2, page 19. His life was one of constant self-sacrifice. He had no home in this world except as the kindness of friends provided for him as a wayfarer. Remember when Jesus says that, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? His head, you know, the fox has holes and stuff like that, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He came to live on our behalf the life of the poorest and to walk and work among the needy and the suffering. Unrecognized and unhonored, he walked in and out among the people for whom he had done so much. And that's going to be more or less, I would have to think, when we go on to these other worlds that Paul speaks about, Sister White speaks about, and she actually visited one in vision. Because this is something I like to do during prayer, like especially with the midday prayer, because I like to go outside and go. I don't have much opportunity to do the far away walk here. I mean, we only have the 4 acres. But when we used to live up in the other house, we were renting there, of course, but we were able to go way out into the field. And you can walk, a half a mile from your home on these grass strips that they put in between the cornfields, and that's the reason for the grass strips, of course, is where the water would run in a flood. And it would protect the crops. And you can go way out and you see, you know, you get so far out you can't even see the house because, the corn can get 8 feet tall, 9 feet tall in some areas. And I would always think about being on those other planets and having no place to lay my head like Jesus, going from village to village, just sharing the love of Christ with as many people and not worrying about a place to lay my head because I know there's going to be plenty of places. People will invite me into their homes. But then again, there's no sleeping in heaven. So you know what I mean. Like if it was today that we were allowed to do it, and we had to lay our head someplace, but there's no sleeping. No reason to get tired. So continuing, paragraph 3, page 19, it says, he was always patient and cheerful, and the afflicted hailed him as a messenger of life and peace. He saw the needs of men and women, children and youth, and to all he gave the invitation, come unto me. During his ministry, Jesus devoted more time to healing the sick than to preaching. His miracles testify to the truth of his words that he came not to destroy, but to save. But of course, you know, the blindness of the Pharisees and all those non-believers, they totally blew off the fact of that they had the overwhelming open-eyed evidence, but they blew it off. Wherever he went, the tidings of his mercy preceded him. Where he had passed, the objects of his compassion were rejoicing in health and making trial of their newfound powers. In other words, the crippled were walking and dancing and checking it out because they'd never done it before in some cases. The blind are checking everything out, walking up the trees and just looking at them. I mean, it's everywhere Jesus went, it just generated all this wonderment and thanks and rejoice and rejoicing. Going on, she says that the crowds were collecting around them to hear from their lips the works that the Lord had wrought. His voice was the first sound that many had ever heard. You know, the deaf that were healed. His name, the first word they had ever spoken. His face, the first they had ever looked upon. Oh, and by the way, stopping here for a minute, science has proven recently that... And this is one of the, and they found this out too. You remember the one guy that, I better tell you what science proves before I explain this. When you heal a man of blindness, when a man has been healed of blindness, like there was these people that were born blind, but they had some kind of an optic twist or something in their head. And so later on, the technology was there to, in other words, to untie the knot. Okay? And now all of a sudden this person can see. But they can't really see. They don't really understand what they're looking at, right? Think about this. Remember the one that was healed by Jesus? And Jesus says, what do you see? And he sees, I think I see men, but they're like trees walking around. In other words, think about as a blind man sees. A blind man walks up to a tree and he feels it's a long, slender thing that goes straight up, right? And then all of a sudden he sees for the first time and he sees all these long, slender things walking around and he assumes that those are people. He doesn't really know what he's looking at. Jesus healed him again and the guy understood what he was seeing. Science proved that not only do you have to heal the optic nerve, you have to heal the brain to be able to calculate what it is it's looking at. In other words, the first time that the person saw Jesus' face, he had to be healed in the mind as well as the eyeball. Because if he would have looked at just the face, that could have been pretty frightening. Because he did not know, what is that thing? It's got holes in it. And there's things moving, the eyeballs, you know. And there's eyebrows, they're jumping up and down. What is this thing I'm looking at? It would scare them. It'd be very frightening. You don't know what you're looking at. So, I thought that was pretty neat. I thought I'd share it. So anyway, continuing, it says, why should they not love Jesus and sound his praise? As he passed through the towns and cities, he was like a vital current, diffusing life and joy. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region in shadow of death, to them did light spring up. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Okay, going on. See, this is a little different the way we're doing this here because I think we'd have to stop at pages or... Because this thing can go on forever. The books and the way the chapters are designed. Different from the end time, last day events book. Alright. The Savior made each work of healing an occasion for implanting divine principles in the mind and soul. This was the purpose of his work. He imparted earthly blessings that he might incline the hearts of men to receive the gospel of his grace. Christ must have occupied the highest place among the teachers of the Jewish nation. Christ might have occupied the highest place among the teachers of the Jewish nation, but he preferred rather to take the gospel to the poor. He went from place to place, that those in the highways and byways might hear the words of truth. By the sea, on the mountainside, in the streets of the city, in the synagogue, his voice was heard explaining the scriptures. Often he taught in the outer court of the temple, that the Gentiles might hear his words. So, unlike the explanations of Scripture given by the scribes and Pharisees, was Christ's teaching that the attention of the people was arrested. The rabbis dwelt upon tradition, upon human theory and speculation, kind of like today, you know, like with the seven-year trib theory, or when you die you go straight to hell or straight to heaven. Or Sunday is the Sabbath. I mean, it's just all human theory, speculation, doctrines of demons, traditions of men, you know, whatever the case may be. Often that which men had taught and written about the scriptures was put in place of the scripture itself. And that, of course, is more or less what I was just talking about, because people do believe, for example, the seven-year trip thing. They believe that is doctrinally accurate when you can't find a single scripture to back it up. Unless you take a whole massive amount of context and leave a bunch of gaps. Because when you try to explain it, you'll have to stop and jump forward into a completely different topic on the same topic kind of a thing. Because it's just not there. It's not in Scripture. You've got to totally rewrite this. This is one of the reasons you see copyrights on these Bibles. The helps that are on these Bibles are fiction. That's all it is. It's 99% of the Bibles out there with these helps are useless. The only one that I would have to say that is not useless are the King James Bibles with Ellen White's helps in them. Because that's an actual prophet talking. It says the subject of Christ's teaching was the Word of God. He met questions with a plain, it is written. What saith the Scripture? How readest thou? Yeah, you don't hear that today. All you hear is opinions or words like maybe, perhaps, could be. At every opportunity, when an interest was awakened by either friend or foe, he presented the word. With clearness and power, he proclaimed the gospel message. His words shed a flood of light on the teachings of patriarchs and prophets, and the scriptures came to men as a new revelation. Okay, he didn't change the word of God. He opened it up. It's just like with today, again. We're not changing the word of God when we preach it. It's just that when people hear what we have to say, they go, wow, I never heard that before. But it's the same Bible that they've been using for years. It's just they don't see certain things because their pastors and their preachers are stopping when it comes to certain areas in the Bible because it exposes, for example, you know, like what we always talk about, that one easy one to explain this would be where they say that Jesus Christ, Christ comes as a thief in the night. They won't go to the next verse where it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. They have to stop there because the congregation is going to ask them, could you please explain that verse? He can't, so he won't use it. Because in order to explain that verse, he has to understand prophecy. He has to understand why Jesus won't come as a thief in the night to some people. Because they'll be ready, but he can't understand it because he don't understand prophecy. And so certain areas of the Bible, they're just not going to touch on. But we will touch on them. Because we have those two fruits that Revelation 12:17 talks about, and this is one of the reasons that we, well, that is the main reason that we are attacked as we are. Because not only do we keep the Ten Commandments, we understand the prophecies. Because the testimony of Jesus Christ that Revelation 12:17 talks about is defined in Revelation 19:10 as the understanding of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy. Going on, it says, never before had his hearers perceived in the Word of God such depth of meaning. Never was there such an evangelist as Christ. He was the majesty of heaven, but he humbled himself to take our nature, that he might meet men where they were. To all people, rich and poor, free and bond, Christ, the messenger of the covenant, brought the tidings of salvation. His fame as the great healer spread throughout Palestine. The sick came to the places through which he would pass, that they might call on him for help. Hitherto came many anxious to hear his words and to receive a touch of his hand. Thus he went from city to city, from town to town, preaching the gospel and healing the sick, the King of glory in the lowly garb of humanity. And we could do this today too. And we can actually do this sitting in our own homes with the internet. We can go from town to town, city to city, over the internet. But that still doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out and hoof it, you know, go out there and go town to town, city to city. Going on, it says that he attended the great yearly festivals of the nation. And to the multitude, absorbed in outward ceremony, he spoke of heavenly things, bringing eternity within their view. To all, he brought treasures from the storehouse of wisdom. He spoke to them in language so simple that they could not fail of understanding. He made it plain and simple for them. You know, he didn't seek to glorify self by showing them, you know, an educated, overwhelmingly educated mind. Even though he had the most intense and educated mind. He put it where the children... I mean, think about it. So many people say, oh, you can't understand the Bible. You know, I said, well, how did you come up across something like that when the creator of all that is seen and unseen wrote it? How can this creator that has such intelligence to be able to create things even science can't fathom, but yet he can't write a book his own children can understand? Oh, come on. If he's writing a book you can understand, he's giving you the gray matter between your ears to be able to understand it. Don't fall for that trick. The Bible's pretty easy to understand if you, you know, slow down when you're reading, pray, of course, before you read, and let the Bible define itself. You know, because there's areas in the Bible that are difficult to understand if you don't know what they mean, like certain definitions of words. You know, we go to dictionaries in today's world. This is what I was thinking of. This would be an excellent project for somebody to do, but the thing is, it could take a lifetime to do it, and I would pray that some of our young people would consider a job such as this. Go from cover to cover with the Bible, and whenever you come across a prophetic symbol, define it. Write it down, define it. Tell what it means, and go to the Bible to prove that it means that, and put that in book form. I mean, I've got a book like that downstairs, but I'd like to be able to have it right there with a book, with the Bible already in there. I don't know if there is such a book on the planet where, you know, as you're reading, it stops to explain what the symbol is, or it has the helps that could go on. You know, because a picture's worth a thousand words sometimes. This is why you see prophetic symbolism done in pictorial language, because you can say a lot more with a picture in the mind than you can with a bunch of words. But could you imagine a book that explained the Bible word for word on what these symbols meant. Because if you understand what the symbols mean, the Bible makes it, the Bible's pretty easy to understand. Or perhaps just have someone read the book of all the symbols. Study the symbols first to find out what they mean by using the scriptures to find out what they mean, of course. And then go and read the Bible cover to cover. Again, you should read it first, of course, as a young Christian. So going on, it says, by methods peculiarly his own, he helped all who were in sorrow and affliction. With tender, courteous grace, he ministered to the sin-sick soul, bringing healing and strength. The Prince of Teachers, he sought access to the people by the pathway of their most familiar associations. He presented the truth in such a way that ever after it was to his hearers intertwined with their most hallowed recollections and sympathies. He taught in a way that made them feel the completeness of his identification with their interests and happiness. In other words, he well related to them. You know, his instruction was so direct, his illustrations were so appropriate, his words so sympathetic and cheerful that his hearers were charmed. The simplicity and earnestness with which he addressed the needy hallowed every word. I'm going to stop here because it kind of jumps into another topic. Oh, wait, I could finish this up. Yeah, because it literally jumps into another topic in a little bit here. I didn't realize that. So, continuing, it says, what a busy life he led. Day by day he might have been seen entering the humble abodes or homes of want and sorrow, you know, poor people or sick people, speaking hope to the downcast and peace to the distressed, gracious, tender-hearted, pitiful. He went about lifting up the bowed down and comforting the sorrowful wherever he went. He carried blessing. While he ministered to the poor, Jesus studied also to find ways of reaching the rich. And by the way, this is the first chapter of Ministry of Healing, and it's called Our Example. This is the reason she's going into all this and explaining how Jesus was, just in case you lost track. Continuing, he sought the acquaintance of the wealthy and the cultured Pharisee, the Jewish nobleman, and the Roman ruler. He accepted their invitations, attended their feasts, made himself familiar with their interests and occupations, that he might gain access to their hearts and reveal to them the imperishable riches. Christ came to this world to show that by receiving power from on high, men can live an unsullied life with unwearying patience and sympathetic helpfulness. He met men in their necessities. I'm going to have to get bigger type the next time I print this out. By the gentle touch of grace, he banished from the soul unrest and doubt, changing enmity to love and unbelief to confidence. He could say to whom he pleased, follow me, and the one addressed arose and followed him. The spell of the world's enchantment was broken. At the sound of his voice, a spirit of greed and ambition fled from the heart, and men arose emancipated to follow the Savior. So let's pick it up next week here at Brotherly Love, page 25. Paragraph 3, and we're probably going to go into chapter 2, so I'll set that up as well. So we'll be back in a minute.
I don't speak in truth. What are we going to say here? In victory? Or no, more about... More about Jesus and Machiavelli. More about Jesus and salt.
Turn it off, the...